It is time to begin. So they tell me. So my watch tells me. As we continue our look at the Ordo Salutis, the order of application of redemption to the believer. Now, what I'm hoping to talk about today is what's known as perseverance of the saints. But I do want to give an opportunity. Does anybody have any questions from this whole question of the place of good works in the life of the believer? How it plays out and so forth. That's always a good sign. All right, well, that being the case, we'll move on to perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints is an issue that causes some confusion. And it is related to the doctrine of assurance. It's not the same thing, of course, but it is related. Now, part of the Protestant Reformation, where more so the Counter-Reformation on the part of Roman Catholicism, with the Council of Trent, etc., one of the things that Roman Catholicism, in response to the Protestant Reformation, was concerned about is the doctrine of assurance. And I say it that way because they were concerned that if people had assurance, they would have a false assurance and not bother with the sacraments and other things. That's a bit simplistic, but Roman Catholicism was very much a dead set against the doctrine of assurance. Perseverance of the saints is a doctrine that helps us, among other things, to gain some assurance. There is, though, with the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, some confusion as to what it means. And I see this happen frequently online in various Reformed groups or Reformed-ish groups. There is a doctrine that is out there that almost sounds like perseverance of the saints. But it's not. Anybody know what that is? It is often confused for perseverance of the saints.
Once saved, always saved.
Once saved, always saved. That is a common doctrine that is put out there, and I see it happen in various Reformed or Calvinistic-leaning groups, that people are very eager, that especially ones that are relatively new to the Reformed faith or new to the doctrines of grace, they come up with the idea, they see perseverance of the saints, and they also hear once saved, always saved. And on the surface, that sounds great, doesn't it? Once saved, always saved. What's the problem with once saved, always saved? Okay, need to repent, that's definitely part of it, and there are the whole process of sanctification.
I have a son who believes that, and he hasn't been in church in years.
Okay, so it basically rampant antinomianism with the idea of repentance and also, you know, hey, I'm saved, I don't have to do anything. It's the whole package, right, right. And so frequently, and you understand the attraction to it, because we understand that those who are justified will not lose their salvation. They won't. That's the truth. And so the idea of once saved, always saved, well, that sounds right. But perseverance of the saints is different in that you've got the key word, perseverance. Perseverance. The saints persevere. Now, even that can sometimes be a bit wishy-washy just on the term. So we have to make...
Wishy-washy is a technical term?
It is. It's a very complex theological term. It was in most of my seminary classes, so you know it's an important theological term.
From Chinese missions.
Right. So when we talk about perseverance of the saints, what we are not saying is God's done all he can and now the rest is up to you. We're not saying that either. Perseverance of the saints is the P in TULIP, and I would encourage you at some point in your life to read the canons of Dort. They're in the Psalter hymnal, by the way, so you got no excuse anymore. Read the canons of Dort, because that gives you a history of the modern day, if you will, Calvinism. Calvin, of course, would hate, does probably still, hate the idea that there's a system of doctrine kind of coined after his name. But Calvinism existed prior to Calvin. So, perseverance of the saints is the P in TULIP. And so, to get a good glimpse at the historical background, the real wording, the real understanding of what Calvinism actually teaches, not like 6, 7, 8 generations removed from when the canons of Dort were written, you have a true sense. And remember, just for the sake of just being clear, the canons of Dort are a response. They're a response. They didn't just come out of nowhere. They are a response to, basically, Jacob Arminius, Arminianism. So keep that in mind. But it is often, as I stated already, wrongly stated as once saved, always saved. Robert Raymond, in his Systematic Theology, mentions this: the elect are eternally secure in Christ, who preserves his own and enables them to persevere in him unto the end. Louis Berkhof and his work. It's that continuous operation of the Holy Spirit in the believer by which the work of divine grace that is begun in the heart is continued and brought to completion. Steele and Thomas, in their book, The 5 Points of Calvinism, Defined, Documented, Defended, I might have gotten that backwards, I don't know. Reformed Baptist, but very good, very helpful book in delineating the 5 Points of Calvinism. This is what they say: all who were chosen by God, redeemed by Christ, and given faith by the Spirit are eternally saved. They are kept in faith by the power of Almighty God and thus persevere to the end. Now, you listen to those descriptions of this doctrine of perseverance of the saint. They're very short, very succinct. Canons of Dort, they spend a lot of ink on it. Did you notice a common thread? Okay, there is preservation by God. And really, the whole idea of the doctrine of perseverance of the saints is that God continues to give you the grace that you need so that you will persevere to the end. And so preservation is the idea. You are preserved by God. He also enables you by his Spirit. He gives you all kinds of graces, almost like means of grace, in order to enable you to persevere to the end. But notice, you persevere, but the reason you persevere is because God keeps you. He preserves you. He enables you. He gives you the graces, gives you the gifts, gives you the ability to persevere to the end. Roy?
What I don't find spelled out, and I can't think of any of the accounts I've read about this, I don't find spelled out some mind-boggling puzzles that just ought to be there, and we ought to say it up front and recognize it's a case. What do I mean? Well, this morning, I made a choice about which shoelace to tie. And
left or right? Or both?
Both is trickier. And I also made a choice some time ago to marry Dana.
Mm-hmm.
In which one of those choices was God involved?
Yes.
And I made a choice about doing something sinful or not doing something sinful.
Mm-hmm.
Every time I'm involved, and yet God determined from eternity which of those shoelaces and David.
Mm-hmm.
And whether or not that sin would occur. Meanwhile, God tells me that when I sin, I am to repent of it.
Correct.
Whose fault is the sin?
Yours.
Come on, be nice.
I know.
And we have to face that we cannot unravel that in a way that we can totally comprehend. We can describe it, but even our descriptions breaks down.
Right. And that's the difficulty with all of this. When you talk about Calvinism in general, you have divine sovereignty and human responsibility. But the two are not in conflict. We may not be able to wrap our minds around it, but they're not in conflict. And it does not violate the law of non-contradiction. Because the two really are different categories. The law of non-contradiction is the idea you cannot have A and not A at the same time. So the law of non-contradiction can't apply to this. Because you're talking about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. They're two different categories. And so a lot of times, those who are anti-Calvinists will try to argue from the logical argument of law of non-contradiction. But it doesn't apply. It's a completely different category.
And suppose someone comes along and says, I don't want to fix this puzzle. Don't you know there's an obvious solution? The obvious solution is man is totally free and God has no involvement in this.
Yeah.
Well, that's the Arminian position, but the absurdity is then, what kind of a God do you have then?
Right. And that's the flip side to it. You see, what will happen is, and I know it's related, but we are a bit off track here, the idea that frequently non-Calvinists will throw at us is what kind of a loving God predestines people to go to hell? That's what you will frequently say. My response is, what kind of a loving God sits back with his arms behind his head and lets you run across the highway to get hit by a car? And that's putting it mildly. So they have the same conundrum, if you will, where God is just completely passive. It's almost deistic. Because it's, you know, God winds it all up and then let's see what man does. And so when we're talking about perseverance of the saints, we are again dealing with God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Now, man's responsibility in and of himself, he can do nothing. But by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, applying Christ and the benefits of his redemption to us, we are then enabled to persevere to the end.
So is it fair to say then that it's not so much
the idea behind once saved, always saved is the issue, as much as it is the way that is normally defined or...
Basically, yeah. And, you know, I get it. It's very easy to catch on to slogans, you know. I mean, TULIP, after all. You know, what a wonderful acronym, which seems to have come about right around the turn of the 8th or the 19th to the 20th century. Right around, I think, the first occurrence that we know of in English of TULIP as an acronym seems to come around 1901, roughly. In some periodical. One of the instructors down at Reformation Bible College some years back pointed that out and discovered it somehow. But, all right, false doctrines with respect to this question of the believer's perseverance. Rome will say, your salvation can be lost by mortal sin, even if your faith is not lost. That, I mean, that just boggles the mind, that kind of a thought. And I'm not making this up. It's Session 6 of Canon 15 of Trent. Council of Trent, Session 6, Canon 15. That basically, your salvation can be lost by mortal sin, even if your faith is not lost. Lutherans. Non-elect can have salvation, but they will not persevere to the end. They believe... Yeah, well, right. I agree. It doesn't make sense to me either. But... they believe, Lutherans would say, perseverance of the elect. And that's not quite wrong, but they will say that there are those who are justified fall away. They're not elect, and so they don't persevere. And quite honestly, that's no different than what many who hold to federal vision hold. Arminian view. Salvation can be lost by an act of the will. Free will again.
Yeah, it doesn't even have to be a mortal sin.
No. And that actually comes from the Confession of the Remonstrants. I have it referenced here, 11:7. So, now, some of the Westminster Confession proof texts. And then we will look a little bit at the confession, but I don't want to depend too much on it. Philippians 1:6. I bet most of you have that memorized, or can at least paraphrase it. Anybody know it? Philippians 1:6? Yeah. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Somebody look up for 2 Peter 1:10. 2 Peter 1:10.
Okay.
Go for it.
Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall.
Okay. Notice the emphasis. Make your calling and election sure. Calling and election, who does that? God does. We do what we can to make our calling and election sure. That's the short of it. This passage should be familiar. It should be so fresh in our minds. John 10:28-29.
My sheep.
Okay.
Hear my voice.
Let's hear the text. John 10:28-29. Who's got it? Anyone?
I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand.
Okay. So notice that it is God who preserves his people. 1 Peter 1:5. Who'd like to read that one? Who's got it?
You are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay, you are protected by faith. And it's kind of interesting that with respect to us, the verbs there in that passage of 1 Peter 1, they're passive. We don't protect ourselves in that sense. All right, so those are some of the proof texts. Some others that you can consider. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. 2 Timothy 1:12. And also 4:8. John 6, 37 to 40. Robert Raymond says this about this passage. The Father's will that Christ should not lose any the Father gives him. This means if the Son should fail initially to save or finally to consummate their salvation, he would violate the Father's will for him. That's the implication. We understand that Christ came to do the will of the Father. And so if Christ and his work did not save and also bring to final consummation those whom he has saved, then Christ has not done the Father's will. That is the implication of any form of Arminian doctrine. We already mentioned John 10, 28 and 29. In that text, and I mentioned this when I preached on it, there's a double negative, which in Greek, in English, we know that's a no-no. You know, you get red marks on any papers with double negatives, unless you're quoting somebody, and then you can get away with it. But in Greek, a double negative is for emphasis. So it's emphatic. And it's my sheep, is what Christ says. You are in Christ's hand, and you are in the Father's hand. Note that the emphasis is on God keeping the believer. And this is not unlike what Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2 about the grace that he has given us. Grace does something to us. It does not just merely change our judicial standing before God, but it transforms us. It trains us, as Paul says to Titus, beginning in verse 11, trains us to renounce ungodliness. Now let's look at the Westminster Confession. Back of your Psalter hymnals. Westminster Confession, chapter 17. Paragraph 1 just spells out the fact of perseverance of the saints. They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. That's just the fact of it. Paragraph 2 is a wonderful passage because it gives for us the basis for our hope, the basis for our understanding why it is we will persevere to the end. There's a nice list here in paragraph 2. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will. So that's negatively. That is in direct contrast to any type of non-Calvinistic thinking. Perseverance of the saints does not depend upon our free will. But notice positively what it does. What's the first thing listed?
Election.
Okay. The immutability of the decree of election that flows from God's love. Okay? The immutability of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. God's decrees are immutable. They do not change. And even that decree of election flows from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father. Perseverance of the saints depends upon God's decree. Some proof texts, if anybody's writing these down, I'll just give them to you. 2 Timothy 2:19. Jeremiah 31:3. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. John 13, 1. Now, hopefully I had no typos. So that's the first thing. What's the next thing upon which our perseverance depends? Yeah. The efficacy of the merit and intercession of Christ. So notice, merit, it's Christ's merit. Christ earned it for us. The efficacy, what's the word efficacy? That's kind of an archaic word. What's that mean?
It works to describe that it works.
Okay, it works. Effective.
The ability to produce
a
result,
but more than that, it gives the result. The result happens. It's guaranteed. So the efficacy of the merit and intercession. So it's both the work of Christ imputed to you, but it's also his continual intercession. Christ as our great high priest. That is a basis of your perseverance to the end. What's next? Oh, I guess I should have given you proof text for that. You can write these down if you want. Hebrews 10:10 and 14. Christ as our high priest. Hebrews 7:25 also. Hebrews 9:12 through 15. John 17:11 and also 24. What's John 17? Anybody know what that passage is about? That is Christ's high priestly prayer. Romans 8, 32 to 39, all the way. Luke 22, 32. All right, what's the next thing on the list upon which our perseverance depends? As a reminder. So what's the next basis?
Abiding of the Spirit.
Yeah, abiding of the Spirit. The Spirit dwells within you. You know, there's a number of passages there. There's also the seed of God within them. The way it's listed here, it has it as separate. As a separate thing, I put it in my notes together. That's okay. 1 John 3:9. Also 1 John 2:27. John 14, 16 and 17. And John 14, he spells a lot of things, John does, about what Jesus taught about the coming Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit. You can persevere to the end because you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And remember, the Spirit rose Christ from the dead. And the power of that resurrection that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is in work in your heart. What's next? The nature of the covenant of grace. Jeremiah 32, 40. Hebrews 8, 10 through 12. Now we need to understand that that's the covenant of grace towards Christ and the elect in him. And that's always the case. So that is what our perseverance to the end depends on. It simply depends upon God and his promises. Trish? They are.
Go to these and use these as gospel points when you're working with others who are losing hope, who are confused, who may have been raised to these other denominations. They're confused. When we evangelize to others, use these. These are gracious, comforting, sure, key points. It pulls us away from the world's view of self, self-indulgence, self-focus, self-pleasure. It is the
comfort.
It is what we need.
All right. As we move, I want to look here at confession, the third paragraph, because we've got warnings. And these are warnings for the believer to take seriously. The doctrine of perseverance of the saints is not a doctrine that should just make us feel, I'm at ease now. Perseverance. And so here are the warnings related to it. Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sin, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened. How about that language? That's for the believer. And their consciences wounded, semicolon, hurt and scandalize others. Oh, we never do that, right? And bring temporal judgments upon themselves. So these are the things that can occur for believers. Even though God preserves us, he enables us to persevere because we deal with the remnants and relics of sin within our lives, we can invoke God's displeasure upon us. Now, as a slight aside, you've been hearing me talk about the last couple times with respect to good works and sanctification, this concept of antinomianism. One earmark that is common, it's not universal, by those who are antinomian, and most will never say they are, is that you will never displease God. They will tell you that. It has been said, even in our Reformed circles, it has been said. And that is not confessional, and of course, not biblical. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't get any clearer than that. Grieve the Holy Spirit. That comes right out of Ephesians. You can be deprived of some means of grace and comforts. You can have your hearts hardened, your consciences wounded. Oh, can that happen? You can hurt and scandalize others. interesting, the word, our English word, scandalize, it is almost a transliteration of the Greek word, which means to cause someone to sin. And then, of course, bring temporal judgments upon yourself, consequences of your sin. So the reality here is, once saved, always saved is just not a good way to describe it. It's just not. There's some truth, but it's deficient enough that it's really not a good way to express it. And it does get kind of humorous online when people say, yay, once saved, always saved, in these Calvinistic groups. And you say, yeah, Calvinism doesn't believe that. Wait, what? And they just flip out. No, we don't. The thing to remember, above all else, we persevere to the end because God preserves us and he gives us the graces we need. And where do we find those graces?
Ordinary.
The ordinary means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. I know, it's a drum I keep beating, because the temptation is real to find something else. That's not to say God can't use something else. You hear some stories of conversions and you hear, wow, God used that? That's amazing. We got to go find more of that, as if that becomes the ordinary. We're looking for the extraordinary to become ordinary, and we shouldn't do that. Use what God has normally established for us to use, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. And that is a means by which God will help you persevere to the end. You've got what you need. You know, everything necessary for life and godliness? Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? Roy?
You mentioned a bit ago about how some deny that we can displease God.
Yeah.
Along with that goes those who will deny that we can please God.
Yeah.
And that again runs into something that's just not easy to.
That's really the flip side. Since you need to stop trying to please God, because that's works righteousness. That's the argument.
And if perseverance is God's word, and we're pleasing Him. Wait a second. This sounds kind of mechanical.
Right. Mm-hmm.
God loves me.
Yeah.
And uses me to glorify himself.
Right.
And I'm active in it.
Mm-hmm. And he gives me what I need for that life and godliness. This is a wonderful, comforting doctrine. Because at the end of the day, apart from God's grace, you will not persevere. There's a saying that John MacArthur had, and if you think about it, at first it sounds terrible, but it's not. If you could lose your salvation, you would. Now, MacArthur, though I've got my disagreements with some of his ecclesiology, we'll just leave it at that. He's definitely a gospel preaching, doctrines of grace teaching minister. He understands the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. It's because of what God does that you and I persevere to the end. So, Mark?
For me, one of the wonders of God of salvation has always been that not only that he would send his son to die for us, being the creatures that we are, but one of the wonders to me is that his spirit would inhabit this this sinful mass of flesh that we are, you know, imperfect, but that his spirit would abide in us is just beyond anything that I
yeah. Very true. The Spirit dwelling within us. What a gift. A down payment of what's to come. That's the beauty. All right. Well, actually, I got a few minutes. I'm looking at that clock, and that clock is a little fast. So, any other questions or comments?
I think one of the biggest problems with once saved, always saved is it's presuming that you're saved.
Yeah, there is a presumption there.
Right there in the first place. Whereas preservation of the saints puts it in God's camp.
Yeah.
He's the one that does the preserving. And the scriptures have all kinds of warnings about testing our salvation.
Yeah.
We can't presume that we're saved.
Right. And, you know, those warnings are actually a means by which God helps us to persevere. That's the beauty of it. That's where the teeth of those warnings come. They're real warnings. If anybody does fall away, you know, you've trampled the blood of the covenant underfoot. There's no sacrifice for sins left. That keeps me, sometimes, from sinning. It helps me to understand that I've got to live in obedience to him. Not to be saved, but because I reflect him. Anyone who claims to be in Christ must walk as Jesus did. This is what John said in his first epistle. Must walk. It is, in fact, the language is, it is necessary. So, all right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Next week I'll be at General Assembly, so I'm not teaching via live stream or anything. So, all right, let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do give you thanks that you preserve us, that you keep us, that you enable us to persevere to the end, and that we be reminded of these things. That our perseverance does not depend upon our free will, but depends upon you, the immutability of your decrees, the merit and intercession of Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit, the very nature of the covenant of grace. Lord, help us to make use of the means that you have given us, that we may continue to persevere to the end. And Father, we do give you thanks that no one can snatch us from your hand. And so, Lord, prepare us as we are about to come into your presence to worship and adore you. Prepare our hearts and minds and fill us with anticipation and also reverence for your holy name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.